Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 6, 2014. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And Jason, you just concluded our prayer time, which tends to be the case where many people that maybe tune in say, Mark, you always start the program launching off of something Jason prayed or shared or said. And yeah, I get a lot of material from your prayer time. But I waited until you were done and I wrote down living differently. I don't know if you've been supercharged today through your devotional reading or some time with God or things are coming together or the alignment of the planets, but you seem in a pretty positive, upbeat mood, and I don't know if that's because of some of your prayer time, just the fact that if we could pause and recognize or come to terms with the fact that God loves us, I think that's been an overarching theme in your life of late, reinforced maybe through your reading, through time with family, that God's love is just so incredible, it should revolutionize how we think, how we act, what we do. It's pretty incredible.
Yeah, but not just love for the sake of, say, love how we define love, but that God's love is a sacrificial love. And in that love, the greatest expression is Jesus Christ. And so I think for me, I go back to that passage in Galatians. I think it's Galatians 1 and maybe it's 16. I'm not sure. But where Paul says regarding God, he says, and he was pleased to reveal himself to me. And so the greatest expression of God's joy and God's love for Paul was the revelation of himself to Paul. And in that, the rescue and redemption of Paul, the salvation of Paul. And so I think that the greatest expression of God's love is who God is. Now, in that is some things that don't feel loving. I mean, because when we wrestle with something or we're convicted of something, we generally don't feel loved, at least how we would define love. Like when the Holy Spirit convicts me, mm-hmm. I don't in the moment go, oh gosh, you're loving me right now, aren't you? Wrap your arms around me tighter, Spirit. Yeah. I mean, I'm usually like, come on, you've got to be kidding me. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict you, it's tough because he's convicting you of things that, number one, are not good for you, but number two, things that you probably have been holding on to tightly because you think they're okay for you.
Yeah, do we have to go that deep today, Holy Spirit?
Right. You know, I mean, let's just be honest. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you're going, well, I like that. I like that, Spirit. I was thinking about it the other night. I was sitting down on the couch, and it was kind of that moment where I'm like, well, should I read or should I watch TV? And it was kind of like, I think it was either Sunday night or Monday night. And I was kind of in that mood where I've finished the week out, and I just want to veg. And so I was like, do I want to turn the TV on or not? And the Holy Spirit was kind of like this moment, and I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but he was kind of like, if you turn the TV on, you know you're just going to kind of get drawn into nothing, and you're going to fall asleep on this couch, and you're not going to go to sleep with your wife, and you're going to – and it was kind of this litany of things that I just was thinking, these are all going to happen. Okay, so that gets done, and then I go like, but Spirit, I like TV. Yeah. I like TV right now. I want TV. You know,
and you can justify because I'm going to relax and it's going to allow me to just veg out or, you know.
Right, veg out and guarantee you if I start watching TV, this is what happens is I go, wouldn't TV be great if I was eating something?
Yeah.
And then I go and get a few chips and then I have some water. It just becomes this whole thing. And so, I mean, just in that moment, the Spirit just kind of talking to me about that, but then me arguing back and going, but I like this. And that's even kind of junior varsity compared to maybe some of the places that the Holy Spirit might convict us of or convict us in. And so, you know, for me, God's love manifests itself in the hardest place. You know, I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago. Somebody came to me and they wanted to talk to me about something that I did that bothered them. It was justifiable. Now, there's a lot of times people come to me and want to talk to me about things that bothered them that are just not justifiable. It's just, their preferences versus the way I did something. But this was actually justifiable. It's where I didn't think about what I was doing and in the process hurt somebody's feelings. Okay, but here's the thing. And by the way, this person is not a part of my church, and this is a person and just kind of relationally in my life. This person is not first on my list of people to hang out with. This person is not first on my list of people that I want to do time with. And they know that. We both feel the same way. Okay? You know, so this person comes up and says, you know, this happened and I really want to talk to you about it. And in what they did, it exposed something in me that I needed to work on. But my first reaction was not, oh, thank you, brother. I just am so glad you came. My first reaction was, I don't like that guy. Why did he come and talk to me?
What right does he have?
Yeah. I mean, I don't even like him. You don't, whatever. You know, I mean, that was really my thought was like, whatever. And then I thought later on, isn't that just like God to use the people in my life who already are tough for me to deliver a tough word for me, to expose in me and teach something to me? And so in that moment, it did not feel loving. But on the back end of it, I would tell you it was the most loving thing that God could have done for me.
I'm thinking of that book, Loving the Way Jesus Loves. I can't think of it's.
Oh,
like,
yeah, you were plugging that book for like a year.
Yeah. In fact, I started rereading it because I met up with Bill Scott when I did the Jesus is the Way Prison mm-hmm. Ministry and just loved the book. But one of the concepts about Jesus who loved perfectly in all occasions, at all times, loving in everything he did, they made a point about it's especially hard to love people that are like arrogant or self-righteous. Mm. And yet he perfectly loved the Pharisees. So the point was that how are we when we come to somebody that we think is arrogant or self-righteous mm-hmm. and how our tendency is to almost hate or despise them.
Sure.
And yet he perfectly loved them. And I just started thinking about, yeah, when those people that they don't even deserve the right to speak truth into our lives. And yet
right.
how God can use all those people and how we need to learn to love them as only Christ could love them.
Yeah, I mean, it's just so interesting. When you think about Jesus' life, as you were saying that, I was thinking about, I mean, the Pharisees, he was loving the Pharisees when in Matthew 23, where he says to him, clean the outside, but you don't clean the inside. And he said he was just running through this litany of the seven woes and the things that they were doing wrong. In fact, he called them, you brood of vipers. I mean, that's not like, you know, you brood of vipers, can't wait to see you next week.
Yes.
I mean, it doesn't sound loving, but it was loving because he was, look, I think that God's love is manifests and reveals itself to us to draw us towards him so that on that day, the day of judgment, the day when we're judged, whether that's when our life ends or when Jesus returns, depending on how that all works itself out, that we would be within the kingdom of God. I think that's God's primary call, is to draw us towards him. And I think that's a thing that we fight against. And to draw us towards him, I mean, to draw the imperfect towards the perfect, you're going to have to purge some imperfections mm-hmm. from the imperfect. And that hurts, and it's tough. Kathleen Jennings, when we were in Israel a couple of years ago, you know, we were talking about the analogy that Paul makes about being conformed or formed into the image of Christ and how the Bible continually uses this metaphor of potter and pottery. And she was just talking about how when you're forming clay, because she's an artist, how if you're the clay, it must be incredibly painful.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God is forming us and conforming us. And in the middle of that, we're thinking like, oh, this stinks. Just let me be a lump of clay. And God's like, no, wait a second. You know, and then you kind of get that image of the end where it's like this beautiful vase that's being formed on the wheel. And that's what God is forming us into, this perfect thing that will be made perfect at the culmination of all things. When God comes and, as Jesus says in Jude, it says that with great joy delivers us into the throne room of God without blemish. You know, all the blemishes and the imperfections in our clay is gone because Jesus has purged those as he's reconciled, judged us, and delivered us into the presence of the Father. And so it's the most loving thing we can do, but that's not a love we always understand. And so, yeah, I mean, I guess it would be where God's had me, but not just love for the sake of love, because equally on my plate for love is truth of God, the judgment of God, the wisdom of God, the fear. I would say it probably is more so than the love of God. For me, it's been just the revelation of the fear of God and the importance of the fear of God. And the Bible says over and over again that that's what we're to walk in. We're to walk in the fear of the Lord. And in fact, this past weekend when I was teaching at the church, we were talking about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, how it begins, and it says Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe of Gilead went to Ahab, and then he makes this proclamation about how it's not going to rain on the land. And I said, we can't even get into this yet until we understand who Ahab is. And in order to understand who Ahab is, we had to go all the way back to David and walk through the kings. And continually through the kings, and with Solomon, who's given this kind of grand inheritance from David. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says, walk in uprightness and integrity as your father David did. And what does Solomon not do? And that's like in chapter 10 or so. And then by the time we get to chapter 11, it says, but he loved foreign women and turned his back on the Lord. And then from there, we go to Jeroboam kind of just encapsulates what sin is for the people of Israel, because the kingdom of Israel divided. By the way, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that a kingdom divided upon itself will be desolate. And so the kingdom is divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is so afraid of that the people would go to Jerusalem and worship, and that they would be enticed by Rehoboam, or they would be enticed to not return because Jerusalem is the place where God rests, that he built two calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And the Bible goes on to tell us that then after that, as if that was just a little thing, he instituted feasts and festivals. And everybody can say Leviticus. He's going against the laws of Leviticus. By the way, he built two calves, not just one. We know one went poorly for him in the Exodus. And then it said that he also went into the temples and he offered sacrifices and he did the job of the Levites. So that's Numbers. So he's kind of Exodus he didn't learn from, Leviticus, Numbers, and he defines for Israel sin. In fact, as we then move through the kings, and God places judgment against Jeroboam, but as we move through the kings, it says they walked in the way of Jeroboam and they did not walk in the fear of the Lord until we get to Ahab. And what does it say? It's crazy what it says about Ahab. It says in 1 Kings chapter 16, that Ahab thought that Jeroboam's sin was a light thing. And he did more than Jeroboam could ever have dreamed of by marrying Jezebel. And Jezebel, by the way, was killing all the prophets and the priests and those things. And it was just crazy. And so continually through those passages from 1 Kings chapter 10 roughly to 17, the Bible mentions multiple times that these kings did not walk in the fear of the Lord. They did not fear the Lord. And fearing the Lord is a move that is informed by the fact of your knowledge of who God is. And so we know the truth and the judgment and the wisdom and the love and the forgiveness, all these things about God. Then we begin to walk in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord being that we don't want to lose this great relationship. Not only that, but our trust and faith that God knows way more than we know. Because then it changes everything, because when you get to the first bit of 17 where Elisha goes and he goes to Ahab and he makes this pronouncement, how does Elisha, a prophet, by the way, all the prophets are being killed by Jezebel, so it's not a good day to be a prophet. How is it that he goes and stands before the king and makes this pronouncement? Because he walks in the fear of the Lord. Knowledge that the Lord is in control in a way that nobody else can understand. That he's powered and empowered by the Spirit of God. And so much so that he's in the middle of, we'd read the paper and we'd go like, oh, the world's just going to heck. You know what? Go back and read Kings.
Nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, go back and read Kings chapter 10 through chapter 17. And you're going to find out that things then are just as bad as things now.
Hey, let me jump in here. A little plug for maybe the series you're preaching at your church. Are you a little fired up about the prophets?
Well, I'm fired up about the prophets in terms of the fact that the prophets speak something to us that is timeless. And I think that what's happened is we read the prophets and we read prophecy as something for then. Or we like to read prophecy. In fact, I saw somebody say something yesterday. We like to read prophecy so we know what's going to happen. But what's happened to reading prophecy and understanding the truth that the human heart doesn't change? So the prophetic word that Elisha is going to deliver, the prophetic word that Habakkuk or Haggai or Zephaniah or any of the prophets that they're going to deliver, that's based on the human heart, which is unchanging. So there is an element of that word, once we take out the social, the economical, the political, all those things, there's in the essence of that word something for us today.
And you're doing a series through the prophets at the Community Evangelical Free Church on Sunday mornings.
Couple more weeks in Elijah, then we're going to have a missionary of ours come from Mongolia to share on the 31st, and then we will launch into Habakkuk and Haggai. And from there, there'll be some breaks too. I mean, we got Thanksgiving, we got Christmas, but then next year, the prophet Isaiah. The whole year. And then some. Because I don't know. I mean, I said even if you just do one chapter a week with Easter and everything else, you've got a year and a half. And I don't know how you do one chapter a week in Isaiah because it's so dense.
Hey, I got an idea. When we finish Acts in 2017, we can spend a decade on our morning programs through Isaiah.
Well, by then, Jesus could be our guest because he'll have returned.
Yeah. Community Evangelical Free Church, the service is 10:45 Sunday mornings. 10:45. In case somebody doesn't have a church home or maybe they go to their church. I was doing that where I was doing two different services at different churches. They can go to an early service at their church and come learn and walk through the prophets with you. And the Community Evangelical Free Church is in Mahomet, right on Route 47, kind of right between 72 and 74. And the formal address is Riverbend Boulevard. Is it 103? What is that?
102.
102 Riverbend Boulevard in Mahomet.
Yeah, so we're just going to walk through this timeless heart message that's in the prophets that's for then and for now. Like I told him on Sunday, I said, you're not Elijah, but you are Elijah.
Yeah.
Because you're in the midst of this crazy world, and I've talked to a number of people, so I got people to tell me Ebola and Palestine and Israel and our government and all these things, and what do I do in the midst of this? And I feel like Christian persecution is happening even here in the United States, and what do I do? And I said, the prophet Elijah was right there, and you know what the answer was to the prophet Elijah? I love it. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he went. Doesn't say he argued with the Lord. Doesn't say he tried to figure it out. Doesn't say even sat down and prayed a while about it. It says he went, which means that he was obedient, that even in the tough – look, if I define your faith by the easy moments, then I'm going to question your faith. The definition of our faith, the definition of who we are, comes in the hardest moments. The definition of the quality of my marriage doesn't come while me and my wife are sitting on the couch, snuggling and watching TV. The definition of the quality of my marriage comes when another woman makes an advance on me, when I'm put in a situation that is uncomfortable and I have to have integrity and character. That's where my marriage is defined in there, because it's defined by what my investment, who I am, what I'm going to do. And, you know, I mean, that's the investment, or with my kids, or with anything. Knowing how invested you are in something and how you're defined by something comes when in the hardest of moments. You know, that's why people will tell you that they've had incredible movements of faith through incredibly difficult times, because all the other stuff is gone. And you're left with this kind of, what am I going to do here and now? I have cancer. I don't have cancer, but I'm speaking in if I am some. I have cancer. I'm going to have to focus on the Lord Jesus, because I don't know how I'll get through otherwise. And so all of a sudden, all the other things go away, and you're left with just your utter faith in Jesus and seeing what he's going to do in and through this. And I've seen people who have gotten very sick, and they've turned their back on the Lord. And so they were it defined for them right there where their faith was too. Was Jesus big enough that the frustration and anger and hurt and fear of getting sick wasn't going to overwhelm that? Because Jesus you worship is bigger than cancer. He's bigger than divorce. He's bigger than illness. He's bigger than sickness. He's bigger than your fears and frustrations and all the hurts that have happened in your life. He's bigger than those things. The reason you're still affected by those things is because you haven't given them to him.
That reminds me of some of the marital counsel that you offered, Holly and I, and the primary calling on all of us is to draw closer to God. All the other things will then just work themselves out. If we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we can learn to love our spouse properly. And it's having that balance of seeking him first, and then all the other things just kind of work themselves out.
Yeah, I used to do a teaching many years ago when I used to do, it wasn't premarital counseling, but it was kind of like relational couple session, and I had this kind of little wooden box with drawers. It was a desk organizer kind of a thing. It was made out of wood. I think it came from IKEA. But it had all these little drawers, and I would label the drawers. God, work, family, home, blah, 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 blah. And I would say that this is how I think that a lot of us live life. We live life kind of compartmentalized, where when I go to work, I open the work drawer, and I take the things out that I need to do that. And when I open this drawer, I take that out. And I said, that's the problem that I think we have. We need to take the drawers out of this thing and begin to stack them up in the top drawer, the first drawer, the drawer of the most important is God, because everything that from our relationship with God flows out. I don't know how to act with integrity and character and love and forgiveness and not be gossipy and catty and all those things at work without God's power. Without God's power, I'm bent towards doing those things. And you know you are too. And if you're going, nah, I don't gossip, then I'm just going to tell you, let's repent, brother.
Yeah, you got pride going on.
Let's repent, brother. because it's just true. Apart from God's power, we can't do those things. And so in that, maybe if that's you, or maybe if you struggle with those things, it's going to hurt when God comes to the door and he knocks and he wants to convict you of those things. And you're not going to think it's loving. You're not going to think it's loving. You're going to go like, why are you messing up my mojo, God? Why are you in my face? And God's going to go, because this thing is not allowing you to see my face. Remember Numbers, the prayer of Aaron, where it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he give you peace. May he lift you up. And what does this text say? Turn you towards him. Why? Because the things that you're doing, the things that I do sometimes, the things that we do, cause us to turn away from God and not to see his face. And so though it may hurt a little bit, it's so that we can clearly see God's face.
Up close and personal, I want to hear a quick testimony. I don't know how quick it can be, but it ties back into the concept you were sharing initially, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The other day, Monday, we were doing this big move, all this pressure, you know, get the furniture, timetable, singing men rehearsal, had to have this done by 4, this done by 5, these other people available at 5:30 and so forth. Esther's blowing bubbles in the garage. And it just was bothering me. And, you know, I wasn't cruel or anything. I just kind of yelled, hey, don't be doing that. Those things will stain some of the furniture things. And so Monday night, I'm thinking, you know, Holly, the Holy Spirit kind of convicted me. That wasn't an ideal parenting moment. I mean, she was just playing and having fun. I was just under a little stress. But I said, that will be the exception, I pray, that, you know, was a silly little thing. She was having fun. I should have just let her have fun. But I know the Holy Spirit kind of said, hey, Mark, you kind of failed at parenting 101 there. You could have just been a lot either gentler or whatever. And I just realized that. But it's because, you know, we had our prayer time drawing closer to God. And he just brought that conviction that, hey, Mark, you need to learn some things on what's important and what's a silly thing. And so I think, again, it ties back to as we seek God, that conviction, it kind of hurt. And I humbled myself and said, Ollie, you know, that's not indicative of how I parent or I hope to parent. And she's like, oh, it was not a big deal. And I said, yeah, but the Holy Spirit said it was a big deal.
Yeah, when we seek after God, and by the way, I hear Christians all the time. I mean, that's the prayer the Christians pray. That's the thing they tell me. I want to know God better. I want to draw closer to him. I want to do that. Just realize that when you draw closer to him, he's going to plow some fields. As you draw closer to him, you're going to have to get rid of some more of your stuff that keeps you from knowing him. The reason that you haven't drawn close to him in a way that you desire to do is because of that stuff. And so he's going to bring that conviction, and that's God uses our kids to do that.
I've learned it. Oh, well, we serve a great God. And I think it ties back into the beauty of starting our day with him in his word, around like-minded believers, drawn on his strength, seeing the Holy Spirit working in and through each and every moment of our day as we surrender and obey and trust in him. We serve this great God. What a privilege it is to know him. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
For your nearness, Lord, I hunger. For your nearness, Lord, I wait. Hold me ever closer, Father, with such a love I can't.